Now, let me start out by just telling you the story of what's going on in this chapter, Acts chapter number 6. This is, of course, the early church in Jerusalem. And if you remember that earlier on in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. He's already died and been buried and risen again. And he ascended up to heaven. And then the disciples and that early church that numbered about 120 people that were the inner circle, including the women, they preached and went out soul winning, and they had a ton of people saved in Acts chapter 2 and in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. The numbers of the disciples kept multiplying greatly, and the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this church was growing and thriving, but in Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible talks about them starting to have a problem because they had grown so much. It says in verse 1, "And in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So as the church begins to grow, there begin to be a lot more just menial tasks that the apostles have to do. And one of those things is that the widows were needing to be cared for. And basically what the apostles are saying here is that, you know, we don't want to neglect prayer and the ministry of the word and serving God just in order to do these type of menial tasks. We're going to need some help to administer the church because it's gotten so big. I mean, there were thousands and thousands of people coming. And so they say in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so they didn't want to have to deal with all every single logistical thing, every daily ministration thing. So they wanted to give that to other people to handle for them and kind of delegate some things so that they could focus on preaching and soul winning, ministering of the word, praying, and so forth. And so they picked these seven men that are basically the seven first deacons. And deacon means servant. And so these guys are helping and filling that role. And if you jump down to verse 6, it says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So right here we see that the result of this decision that they made was that they grew even more, because now that the apostles were freed up to do what they did best, to preach, to win souls, to pray, to serve God through the word, now they got even more results, and the church was able to thrive even more. And then it says in verse 8, "And Stephen is one of these first deacons, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And it talks about all the preaching that he did and all the things he did. Jump down, if you would, to Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. And this is all just kind of the foundation for what I want to talk about tonight. But we just to go back and explain it again, the church is wanting to focus on prayer and preaching and winning souls and spiritual things. But as the church grew, they had all these just necessary things that they had to spend their time on, making sure that the widows were taken care of and those type of menial tasks. Waiting of tables is what they called it. Look at Acts 8, 5. The Bible says, "Then Philip," and this is one of those other deacons. Stephen was one of them. Philip was the other. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So Philip is going out and he's preaching, he's performing these miracles, he's doing all these great works. Stephen is going out and doing all these great works in addition to helping out with these daily tasks and so forth. And now the apostles, they're freed up from all those kind of daily tasks. They're doing even more preaching. They're doing more of what they do best. And so the church is thriving and growing and moving forward. Now, the one thing that is conspicuously missing here from this chapter today, if we're talking about the division of labor in a local church, because that's really what we're talking about here. This is a local church, And we're seeing how they divided up the labor. You know, the apostles were running the church. They would be like the pastor today, okay? But there were more than one of them because it was such a huge church. And then the deacons are there, and they're laid out with different tasks in Acts chapter 6. And they're being told, you know, you're going to focus on this, we're going to focus on this, you're going to help us get this done, okay, let's do it. And then they do it, they execute that plan, and they're getting tons of people saved. The church is thriving and growing, and everything's going great. But you know what is missing today that is taking up the time in most churches today that's not mentioned at all in this chapter is the Christian school. I mean, where was the Christian school in Acts chapter 6? I mean, I guess at the end of this meeting, they said, well, wait a minute, who's going to run the Christian school? I mean, we've talked about who's going to take care of the widows. We've talked about who's going to preach and go soul winning. We've seen Philip and Stephen and all the great things that they did. We see who's going to do the daily administration. But who is going to run the Christian school all day and raise all the children all day? I mean, well, that's going to be a whole another part of it, because I'll tell you this. In the fundamental Baptist churches that I've come up in, that was what the pastor and the deacons, not the deacons, but let me just start by saying this. First of all, what we call a deacon today is not what the Bible calls a deacon. If you go to most churches, they'll have somebody called an assistant pastor. That's what the Bible calls a deacon. And the guy that we call a deacon today, he doesn't even exist in the Bible. Okay, and that's a whole other sermon of itself I've preached many times. But let me say this. Every fundamental Baptist church I've ever come up in, I'll tell you what, the pastor and the assistant pastors and the people who run the church, you know what they spend their time on more than anything else? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. You know what they spend it on? The Christian school. So let me ask you this. If the Christian school is biblical, why is it not brought up in a passage that is all about the division of labor in a local church? In a passage that's describing what people's duties are, the employees of the church, those who work and labor in the ministry full time, when it's describing and lining out their duties, why is there no mention of the Christian school? Who's going to raise the kids? Who's going to raise? I'll tell you who's going to raise the children. Their mothers. Their father, their parents. Now, I know that seems like kind of an obvious answer, but today we live in a day where almost every Baptist church runs a Christian school, and there are all kinds of other Christian schools that are not run by churches at all, and this has become something that we've accepted today as being the normal way to raise our children as Christians is to put them in a Christian school. And yet, not only is it not mentioned in Acts chapter 6, it's not mentioned anywhere in the entire Bible. Now go, if you would, to Acts chapter 19. There's only one time in the entire Bible when the word school is mentioned. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, why are you preaching on this? Well, it is Labor Day weekend. I don't celebrate Labor Day. It's some communist holiday. But I don't celebrate Labor Day. But it's true. Look it up. Do the research on it. But Labor Day, when I was a kid, I don't know about you, but wasn't Labor Day like when you went back to school? Now, nowadays, they've probably been in school for a month or whatever. But when I was a kid, you'd have Labor Day weekend. That was your last freedom. And then Tuesday morning, you showed up for school. And, you know, and you're going to be there for the next 9 months, okay? And so that's why I'm preaching on this, because it's a timely sermon for this time of year. I like to usually preach something about school. But look at Acts chapter 19. This is the only time in the entire Bible that the word school is ever used. You say, well, what about in the Old Testament, you know, Elijah and the school of the prophets? Well, it ain't there, okay? I've heard that my whole life, too. Well, the school of the prophets, school of the prophets, brah. But really, the word school is only used one time in the whole Bible, and it's Acts chapter 19. Let's look at it together. It says in verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, Apostle Paul, that is, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, does that look like a place where children are being reared whatsoever? Does that look like a Christian school? Does that look like a public school? That is something completely different. This is Paul going into this school where adults are meeting, and he's disputing with them about the Word of God. They're hardened, the Bible says. They don't believe the Word. And Paul's going in there and preaching the truth to them and trying to expose them to the truth, and he's disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And so there is no mention in the Bible of a Christian school, or even the concept of Christian school, ever. And yet that is what dominates the time of staffs of Baptist churches all across America today. On Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday. This is something that eats up a lot of time. Why? Because child rearing and child training and child educating takes a lot of time. Ask my wife who homeschools the children. Ask any mother who homeschools their children. It's a major undertaking to teach children, to care for children, and to, I started to say, passen auf. I'm going into German mode. What is that? To, what's the word I'm looking for? To, what? Nobody knows what I'm thinking. To, I don't know, babysit, I guess is the word that I'm looking for. That's not the word I'm looking for. To, what is, Juja, what is it? Aufpassen. Kinderbetreuung. What? To, yeah, there we go. To watch, the super, I don't know, I'm dry. You try to get up here in front of a bunch of people, you're going to draw a blank too. To supervise children all day, right? I guess that's the word I'm looking for. To babysit children all day, to watch them, to supervise them, to take care of them. That's probably the word that I'm looking for. I don't know. But anyway, to watch children and to teach them and to take care of them in those kind of numbers. Well, it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. And yet, the effort that they're putting into that, you know what they should be doing and could be doing? You say, why do you even care about this? Because they could be using that time to win souls. They could be using it to pray. They could be using it to preach. They could be using it to study their Bibles and maybe to learn that that institution shouldn't even exist, okay? But they could be doing so many great things for the kingdom of God. They could be out knocking doors and winning souls and really making a difference. But instead, they're stuck watching someone else's kids for them and training someone else's kids for them. Now go to Deuteronomy 6, because not only is the Christian school and the concept of a Christian school never mentioned in the Bible also clearly lays out that it is the job of the parents to teach their children. That's what the Bible actually teaches. Because usually when you speak to the proponents of public school, or I'm sorry, Christian school, basically the only argument that they have is, well, public school is bad, so therefore, we're going to put them in a Christian school. You know, and that, you know, I see where they're coming from on that argument, but that argument doesn't hold up because that's assuming that kids have to go to school somewhere when that's not what the Bible teaches. Look down at your Bible there in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 6. In Deuteronomy 6, 6, the Bible reads, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And he's talking about the Bible, the Word of God. Look at verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Now, the word thou in the King James Bible is always singular. Whenever you see the word ye, you, your, that's always plural. And whenever you see the words thee, thou, and thine, that's always singular. And so when he says here, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, he's not talking to a group, is he? He's talking to one person. He's saying, thou, mother, thou, father, shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So not only is there no mention in the Bible of a Christian school anywhere, not only does the Bible give specific details in Acts 6 about what the leaders of the church should be spending their time on, and it never comes up. But the Bible also gives a clear directive in Deuteronomy 6 that it is the parents' job to teach and to train their children over and over again. The Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs the instruction of a father, the instruction of a mother, and talks about parents teaching their children. I think of Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, and on and on and on. I could spend the whole time on that, but I won't. But not only that, some people will say this. I've heard some people say this. Well, there's no mention of Christian school, but they'll say, well, Christian school is just part of the church. I've heard people say that. They'll say, well, it's just under the umbrella of the local church, or it's part of the local church. But let me ask you this. Do you have to pay to go to church?
No.
It's funny, we were out here in the parking lot the other day, just a few days ago, when we were moving all the stuff into the new building, and I had Solomon, Isaac, and John carrying a big piece of furniture. And it was something that was probably a little too big for them to be carrying, but I kind of like to give them jobs that make them work a little and, you know, feel like they have to be an adult a little bit. So they were carrying a big piece of furniture across the parking lot. The three of them had to kind of work together and try to get this thing across the parking lot. Well, when they got close to the building here, this little boy that was probably about 10 years old, he came up and offered his help because he'd been waiting all day. I think his parents were at this doctor's office here, and he was just sitting there bored and waiting. So he went and he helped them with the furniture, and he helped them carry it, and they got to chatting and talking. And Solomon whipped out a New Testament and went through the gospel with him and got this kid saved. He went through the whole plan of salvation with him, did a really thorough job, got him saved. And then after that, you know, the kids were just talking and spending time with him because he was bored anyway. He was waiting, so he was playing with the kids. Well, after a while, and you know, the kids kind of took him on a tour of the new building and showed him everything. Well, when we were all done, we had to leave, and I was loading up the kids into the van, and this little boy walks up to me, and he says, "Hey, is it free to come here?" And he was talking about the church. He said, "Is it free to come here?" And I said, "Sure, it's free. Of course it's free." You know, because he'd seen all the paintings. He really liked the artwork. And then he saw that we have an air hockey table and foosball, you know, in that room over there. And so he thought that was really cool. He said, "Is it free to come here?" And I said, "Sure, it's free. Of course it's free." And I gave him a little paper that had our information on it of our church and the times and everything. And he said, "Wow," he said, "that is so psych." Now, I don't know, I guess that means it's cool, you know what I mean? I can't keep up with the lingo. But I think he meant that, you know, let me translate. I think he said, like, "That's really cool. Wow, I can come here for free." Now, look, isn't church always free? Yeah. Now, I did hear about a church one time when I lived in Illinois that did charge money. They sold tickets to the service because they were on TV. And, you know, you'd buy seats and you had to be good looking to sit in the front. If you were ugly, they wouldn't let you sit in the front because, you're going to be on camera. You got to look good, you know. And so they would only sell the certain tickets to certain people. I mean, if you can imagine how sinful and wicked and worldly and ungodly that is. But they would actually sell tickets. But look, I don't think there's hardly any church anywhere that would make you pay. This child, he just didn't really know that church is a place you go for free, of course, right? But do you go to Christian school for free? No.
No way.
Then it isn't church.
Right.
If you're paying to go there, how is it church? Or have you made the Father's house a house of merchandise? The Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not."
Right.
Freely you've received, freely give. And so this argument that it's church doesn't hold up. That's not what church is. Church is the general assembly. Church is when we're all gathered together in one accord, in one place. We're congregated together. It's the congregation of the saints. It's not a place that you drop your children off to be raised by someone else. That is not biblical. Christian school is not church. But let me move on to my second point. So the first reason that I'm against Christian school, number one, is that it's not biblical. It's found nowhere in the Bible. And on the contrary, the Bible talks about children being taught by their own parents. But number two, the reason that I'm against Christian school is that Christian school could not exist without birth control existing. It couldn't exist. Every Christian school that I've ever gone to was staffed by female teachers. Okay? Now, let me explain something to you. In the year 1800 in the United States of America, the average woman had 8 children. Now, that's the average. Many had more, some had less, of course, because that's the average. Some women have no children. I guess somebody had to have 16 or whatever to make that up. But anyway, you know what I mean. It's an average, so some have more, some have less, and everywhere in between. In the year 1800, the average woman in the United States had 8 children. And in places today in this world where birth control is not practiced, it's about 9, 8 or 9, that's what it is. In the year 1900, that average had already dropped down to 4 children per woman. And then today, it's 2 children per woman in the United States of America. That's the fertility rate is what statisticians would call that. And so we see that in a classroom with 30 children in it, right? If women are having 8, 9, 10 children, it wouldn't even make sense to have a Christian school, because basically you'd have to have so many teachers, you'd have so many kids, it wouldn't even make any sense. I mean, they're always talking about smaller class sizes. Well, you know, if you've got 10 children, you've practically got a class full of children right there, just in your own home, practically. So if you have classes with 30 children in them, you know, it wouldn't make any sense. Okay, these two mothers are going to train these 30 kids, and then one of them is going to go off to work. It never would have existed. That's why it didn't exist back then, okay? But it exists because of birth control, because Christian schools are staffed by female teachers. Now, there will be usually one token male teacher in a Christian school, but the vast majority of the teachers in a Christian school are women who have basically taken birth control to stop themselves from having as many children as God would give them so that they can teach someone else's children instead. Now, the Bible commands women, and go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You say, wow, I thought maybe if we got into a new building, the preaching would mellow out a little. Well, think again. Think again. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know, this is all biblical stuff. I mean, this is all old-fashioned stuff. I mean, this is what our country was built on, this mentality that children are a blessing from the Lord, and for ladies to have children and to raise those children. You see, it's not a woman's job, according to the Bible, to raise someone else's kids in an institution, but rather to raise her own children and to take care of her own children. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible reads, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and teach in the Christian school." No, it says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." Jump back, if you would, to Titus chapter 2, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Titus chapter 2, the Bible reads in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, "that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children," and watch this, "to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, this is all very old-fashioned. This is all not what's popular today, even amongst Baptists, but this is what the Bible teaches, that a woman's role is to be keeping the home, keeping the house, and to be obedient to her husband, and to get married, have children, raise those children, guide the house, keep the house. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, you don't have to turn there, "she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." You say, oh, they're just supposed to sit around all day? No, it says she eateth not the bread of idleness. If you think my wife sits around all day, you got another thing coming. She gets up early and stays up late every night. It's a lot of work to raise. We have 7 children. Some people have less, some people have more, but it's always been a lot of work. When we had 2 or 3, it was a lot of work. Just to run the household, to cook the meals, to train the children, teaching them how to read, teaching them all the other subjects as they get older and older. You know, it's a big job. Amen. And it's not idleness. It is a job that requires a lot of work. But that is the role that God has put women in today. Now, the Bible does teach, we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 where we just were. You say, well, what if women don't want to have children? Well, God said it was His will that they did have children. God did command repeatedly in the Bible for us to be fruitful and multiply. He didn't just tell that to Adam. He told that to Adam. He told that to Noah. He told that to Jacob. He was still talking about it in Exodus chapter 1. And He's never rescinded that command. He never said, okay, too much. Whoa, there's too many people. Slow down. He always told us to multiply and have children. It's the world that tells us not to. It's the world that tells us it's overpopulated. It's the globalist New World Order depopulation eugenicist that'll tell you, hey, you know, we need to cut the population. There's a big giant stone whatever in Georgia, the Georgia Guidestones. It's like a Stonehenge in America. And if you go there, it's etched in stone that the commandments of the new age weirdos that are running the world that we live in today, through the governments and financial institutions. You say, you're crazy. Oh, go look at it. In Georgia, it's etched in stone on a gigantic monument. It says to never let the population of the world go above 500 million. Well, I've got news for you. There are 7 billion people in the world. So I guess they want 90% of us gone. And even if people stopped having children, even if we went to a one-child policy, you're not going to go from 7 billion to 500 million without killing people. And so what I'm saying is there are a lot of bad people out there who do promote this idea of you're overpopulating the earth. My wife has relatives that will refuse to have any children because they said we've used up all the carbon credits for the whole family. That's what they said we can't have any children because you've had so many. We have to offset you. But that's the lie of the world today. But that's not a biblical concept. Over and over again, God says that having children is good, multiplying is good. Now, are there situations where women have to work? Sure, but that is not God's plan. There are all kinds of things in this world that happen every day, don't they? But that doesn't mean that they're God's will. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But do some perish? Do many perish? Yeah, because it's not God's will that they perish, but they perish. Well, let me tell you something. It's not God's will that women be out working and having careers and that children are being dropped off in daycare, dropped off in school, which is just an extension of daycare, and not raising their children. That is not God's will. In a perfect world, that wouldn't be happening. And many women today are working and they say, well, I have to work because of X, Y, and Z. Well, you know what? Many times that's true. But the reason why they have to work is because somewhere along the way, there was some sin along the way and something that caused some reason why they got in that situation. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Bible commands us as men to provide. Now, it's extremely hard today to provide for a family in 2012 on one income, is it not? But I'd hate for you to have to do anything hard now, wouldn't I? It's hard, but you know what? If it would be a priority to us, if we wanted it, if we decided that it was vital and important that our children be raised by their mother, and it was vital and important that they not be shipped off, we would make it a priority. We'd work two jobs. We'd eat rice and beans. We would do what it took. We'd pawn the TV, or sell it. We'd sell the TV. We'd sell the stuff we don't need. We'd sleep in the car. We would do what it takes. I'll do what it takes. I'm committed to this. Now, you might not be committed to it. You might not agree with anything I'm saying right now. You might have different priorities and different values. But as for me and my house, I see this in the Bible as what God wants. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it happen. And there are a lot of people who have less money than I do that make it happen. And nobody said it's easy. It's never easy to do the right thing or else everybody would be doing it. But the third reason, number one, of course, is that Christian school is never mentioned in the Bible one time. And in fact, the contrary is taught. Number two, Christian schools could not exist without birth control. Birth control is what fuels the Christian school. Because when women only have one or two children, they're able to go work in a Christian school, to teach in a Christian school. And there are so few children that if you have a class of 30 and everybody's having two kids, basically it makes sense. 14 of them can be out working and making money. And one of them's teaching. But that doesn't make it God's will. But not only that, number three, and this is a big reason why I do not believe in Christian school. Number three is that I would not trust my children with other people for 8 hours a day out of my sight. And especially starting at ages like 4, 5, 6, I wouldn't just turn over my children to people that I don't know. And this is a big reason. If you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. And again, this is a big issue. I get calls from people. I get emails from people saying, boy, I think your church is great. And it looks like a great church. We've just moved into the area. We'd like to attend your church, but we need a church that has a Christian school. Do you have a Christian school? I said, no. Do you have any plans of providing one? No. And they go somewhere else because that's what they're looking for. That's what they want. We don't provide it. We never will provide it. I provide Christian school for my own children. It's called homeschool. And I don't believe in Christian school. And so I feel like it's my job as a pastor to explain biblically why we don't have a Christian school and why I don't believe in it. But look at Ecclesiastes 9:18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Now let me start by saying this, and I'm going to tell a little bit about my Christian school career, because I actually attended 7 different Christian schools growing up. You say, you don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Anderson. You get up there and you rattle your cage, but you don't know anything. Okay, I've attended 7 Christian schools. I've attended public school and I've been homeschooled. So I have experience on this, and I've studied the Bible, and so I'm speaking from experience. Now, I do not believe that people who run Christian schools are bad people. I think that most people who run these schools probably have the best intentions. They're not bad people. They're not trying to do wrong. They think that it's a good thing to do. You know, there was a time when I thought that Christian school was a good thing, and when I would have planned on putting my children in Christian school when they got to that age. Even after I was married, that was the thought that was in my mind, because that's what I grew up with. That's what I was always taught, was that, you know, you put your children in Christian school. That's just the way it is. And I don't think that these are bad people. And you know what? Honestly, my parents, they probably sacrificed a lot of money to put me in Christian school. Because, I mean, they were paying tuitions of, you know, $200 and $300 a month. And this is back 20 years ago. They're paying $200 or $300 a month to have me in Christian school. And you know what? I'm thankful that they cared and that they loved me and that they were trying to do what was right for me. And so I have no hard feelings against my parents for some of the horror stories that I'm going to tell you in a few moments of what my experiences were in Christian school. I don't blame them at all, because honestly, they thought they were doing the best thing for me and they sacrificed financially to do it. They were trying to do right. And I'm sure that the teachers in these schools were probably nice people who were trying to do right. And a lot of the pastors and principals were good people that were trying to. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm not saying they have bad intentions. But I'm saying that when you stop doing things that are biblical and you start doing things your own way that's not the Bible way, there are unintended consequences of your actions. And I think that most of what I'm going to talk about today, of what I experienced in Christian school, probably most of the teachers and pastors, if they heard this stuff, they'd be shocked and say, that was going on? Are you serious? And they'd probably feel really bad about it. So I'm not just trying to make anybody feel bad or upset them. Go to John 17, and then I'm gonna give a little bit of a testimony about my career in Christian school. Go to John chapter 17. You see, in Ecclesiastes 9:18, the scripture I read for you, I want this to really sink down into your ears. The Bible says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Listen to this. But one sinner destroyeth much good. Keep that in mind. One sinner destroyeth much good. Look down at your Bible there in John 17:14. This is Jesus talking. He says, I have given them thy word. Talking about Jesus gave his disciples the word. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Okay. Now, Jesus Christ said that his will for us is not to be taken out of the world, but that we would be sent into the world and that we would be kept from the evil. Isn't that what he said? Yep. Now, we are not to take ourselves out of the world. That would be like if we set up a monastery or something where we're going to take ourselves out of the world. And there are people who've done that. They said, oh, this world's so wicked. We're going to go buy our own property somewhere and everybody in the church is going to move there, you know, and the story ended in Kool-Aid and whatever. But, you know, we're going to go somewhere and buy this great property and we're going to totally take ourselves out of the world and get away from all the bad influences and raise our children in this sanitary, godly environment. That's not God's will. You know, we're supposed to live in the world. I'm not living out on some rural place somewhere trying to escape society. I live right in the middle of one of the biggest cities in America. Phoenix is a large, major metropolis, and I live 10 minutes from downtown. I'm not trying to get out of the world. I'm trying to be in the world so that I can shine the light of the gospel to the world. And I'm trying to be kept from the evil, though. It doesn't mean I want the evil to corrupt me. God wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. Everybody got that? Not to be taken out. Now, the reason I'm not going to send my children to public school, though, is because I don't want to take a 5-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old and basically turn them over to be educated by someone who is of the world. Because then they're going to grow up and they're going to be of the world. Because that's who taught them. That's who trained them. That's who educated them. Now, Christian school seeks to take the children out of the world. Okay? But it actually does the opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said he wants us in the world, but to be kept from the evil. What Christian school does is it takes children out of the world, but then it exposes them to the most evil. Now, one sinner destroyeth much good. Let me explain something to you about Christian school. In Christian school, every child is not going to be a good child. I mean, would anybody really dispute that with me? Would anybody say, no, I know a Christian school where every child is saved. Every child loves God. Every child is godly and righteous. I think that'd be pretty silly if somebody tried to contend that. And they definitely haven't been to the 7 that I've been to. But let me say this. Think about a child who is not saved, who does not love God, who does not want anything to do with God, but their parents have put them in a Christian school against their will. That child has heard the gospel how many times? Do you think they've never heard the gospel going to Christian school every day? They've heard the gospel 100 times. They've heard the gospel 1,000 times going to Christian school every day. Most Christian schools require you to go to church also 3 times a week in order to be in the school, or at least once a week. So these children in the Christian school, yeah, probably most of them start out as being good kids. But don't tell me they're all good. And there are the few, not the many, the few, maybe even one, that are bad. But let me tell you something, when a bad person who doesn't believe the gospel hears the gospel hundreds of times without getting saved, that person becomes a reprobate. They become a reprobate. Because the Bible teaches that when you keep hearing the gospel and you keep rejecting it, and you keep rejecting it and hardening your heart, eventually God turns you over to a reprobate mind. And if you read Romans 1, the Bible talks about how a reprobate will abound in every type of wickedness, every type. Right. He lists a huge list, even to the point of homosexuality. I mean, every type of wickedness will be indulged in by the reprobate. And I'm telling you, these kids that are the bad kids in these Christian schools, they're not just kids that are a little bad because they haven't heard the gospel, they haven't heard the word of God. They are reprobates. Period. They're not going to get saved. They're never going to get saved. They've heard the gospel 100 times and rejected it every time. And one sinner destroys much good. Reprobates, my friend. Let me tell you about it. First of all, let me just give you a quick synopsis. And I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can. And I'm going to have to censor this heavily. Because if I were to tell you the whole story and tell you everything, it wouldn't even be appropriate from the pulpit. Okay, but I'm just going to give you a heavily censored, heavily edited version of my schooling career. And again, I love my parents. Mom and Dad, if you're listening, I love you. I'm not blaming you for any of this. Not your fault, because, you know, you didn't know any better. Not a problem. But anyway, get this. So I started out, I'm just going to quickly tell you all the schools I went to. When I was in kindergarten, I went to a school called Calvary Baptist School. This is all in the Sacramento, California area. When I was in first grade, I went to a Christian school that was held in somebody's garage. I don't know what it was called, but there were about 20 students or whatever, and it was in somebody's garage, believe it or not. In second grade, I went to a school called Tabernacle Baptist School. In third grade, I went to a school called Victory Christian School. So right away, you can see I've been to independent fundamental Baptist schools. I've been to an ACE school. I've been to a school that was under the canopy of the local church. And in third grade, I went to a non-denominational Christian school that was Baptistic in nature, whatever that means, Victory Christian in third grade. In fourth grade, I was homeschooled. Then the second time I went through fourth grade, and you say, why'd you go through it a second time? Well, it's not that I was behind in my studies. I started ahead. I started kindergarten when I was 4. I was a year ahead all the time. I was always younger than the other kids. So when I got to fourth grade, my mom forced me to go to fourth grade twice. I didn't want to. I wanted to go into fifth grade, and she forced me to go to fourth grade again because she wanted me. This is what she told me. You know, I'm 9, and she's telling me, you know, when you're 16 or when you're 15, everybody else is going to have a license and you're not. And you're going to feel left out. Therefore, you need to go to fourth grade twice. I was like, oh, what is that? You know? And I told her, I said, just give me a year off. I'm like, why would I have to go to fourth grade twice? Why don't I just take a year off then? No school if I'm ahead, right? She's like, no. So I was really bored because I had to go through fourth grade twice. So I went to fourth grade at Citadel Baptist School. Went to fifth grade at Citadel Baptist School. In case you haven't picked that up, that was the first time I went to the same school for 2 years in a row. Fourth and fifth grade. Before that, it was like constantly switching schools, having to make new friends and so forth. Then in sixth grade, I went to public school. That was my first year of public school. When I was in sixth grade, I went to public school. When I was in seventh grade, I went back to Citadel, but it was no longer Citadel Baptist School. It had become Citadel Christian School. They changed the name and they started letting outside kids come in instead of just the church kids. And I'm going to spend most of my time talking about that year, seventh grade. I'll come back to that. In eighth grade, I went back to Victory Christian, but now it was Victory Christian High School across the street. And I went to Victory Christian School, 8th, 9th, and 10th. And then in 11th and 12th grade, I went to public school. And I graduated from a public school in 12th grade. You say, where were the horrors? Was it in sixth grade in that public school, that hellhole government cesspool? No. Honestly, 6th grade and 11th and 12th grade, I was corrupted the least. Now, people don't believe me. I try to tell people this, and they don't believe me. They don't listen to me. Because people are paying money to send their kid to a Christian school to get them out of the horrors of public school. But I can't speak for everybody from my own experience. And look, I'm not promoting public school. I will never send my kids to public school. I'm against public school. But I'll tell you this, the 3 years of my school career that I was corrupted the least were those 3 years in public school. In fact, probably the most backslidden that I've ever been in my life was when I was 15 years old in a Christian school. And when I turned 16, I went to a public school and I got right with God in that public school. I became a soul winner in that public school. I started reading my Bible every day in that public school. And I became basically the person that I am today. I started on the righteous path that led me toward pastoring in a public school, not a Christian school. Again, not promoting public school to you, but I'm just telling you that I don't have a lot of horror stories about public school to tell you. I mean, I could find things that were wrong with it all day long, of course. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you, the horrors were in the Christian schools. Now, let me just give you some horrors. And remember, this point is all about how I would not just trust my children being dropped off. And you say, well, but the Christian school I know is not like that. But hold on a second. None of these people thought that their school was like that. And these are all different types of schools. I went to 7 different places. Now, let me explain to you some of the horrors of Christian school. And again, I'm just going to briefly touch the highlights and I'm going to keep it censored. But when I was in third grade, and again, I was a year ahead, so I was only 7 years old. When I was 7 years old in third grade, I had children on the playground telling me about the most violent pornography imaginable that they had watched, that they had seen of their dad's pornography. Describing it to me in graphic detail when I was 7 at Victory Christian School. Okay? Here I am, 7 years old, and thank God I didn't even understand most of the things that were being told to me. Because I was 7 years old, I didn't know all about the birds and the bees. I knew very little, thank God. But I did understand the violence that they were describing and all the other perverted things that were being described to me as a 7. I mean, you think a 7-year-old boy is ready to be, you know what? Guess what? I'm 31. I still ain't ready for that kind of stuff. I mean, it's wicked. It's sin. It's horrible things. And again, not going to go into any details. I would never go into details with anyone what people talked about on that playground. But these kids, and it wasn't all the kids. It was like one kid out of a class of 30. And all the other kids are curious to hear what he has to say. He'd been exposed to some horrific snuff pornography, and he's just on the playground just with kids gathering around him, and he's explaining it to them everything he's seen, telling every dirty joke he knows. One kid just polluting the minds of an entire class. But I could go on and on, but I want to spend most of the time talking about seventh grade. I just need to get this off my chest tonight, okay? This is like the worst year of my life. I was 12 years old, and this was the most horrific year of my life. I am not exaggerating when I say this. When I was 12 years old and I went to Citadel Christian School, I was literally scared every day that my parents dropped me off. I was literally, as I got out of the car, I was scared getting out of the car, and I dreaded every day that I went to that school because of the horrors that were going on there. Now, one of the problems was that the school was 7th through 12th grade. So basically, in my main class that I was in, there were about 20-some, 30 kids, and they were just 7th and 8th graders, but the whole school was 7th through 12th, so we would have PE and Bible classes and other times where we would be basically in the same class with children, quote-unquote, that were 17 or 18 years old. I'm 12. They're 17 or 18. These children, quote-unquote, would basically beat up on us, because I'm a seventh grader, all of us. I mean, we're being beaten up, tortured, having food and money extorted from us. I mean, you know the typical, hey, kid, give me your lunch money, you know. But basically, we had money extorted from us every day. Money, we had to pay them off or give them food or whatever, or be attacked or fight them or whatever. Try fighting an 18-year-old when you're 12. You say, well, you were just a weenie or a wuss. No, let me tell you something. When you're 12, you're not going to fight off a 17 or 18-year-old from the ghetto. They're going to beat the fire out of you, okay? And we literally, I mean, and I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about mild beating up. I'm talking about kicking you in the groin as hard as they can, an 18-year-old, when you're 12. I'm talking about ripping the hair out of the back of your neck. I mean, I'm talking about slugging you in the stomach as hard as they could. I'm talking about just them coming up with every way possible to torture you. Okay? This is the kind of stuff that would go on at this Christian school. I remember I would always, you know, my dad always taught me, don't give in to bullies. Don't give them the money. Don't give them the food. Don't give them what they want. They'll just come after you more. So I would always try to fight back and resist, you know, the attack. But honestly, there was a kid in that school, he would pay him every day. He'd give him his food every day. He'd give him a Twinkie or whatever, you know, out of his lunch. He'd give him money every day, and he got beat up the worst. He got tortured the worst. And I'm not using the word tortured lightly. I mean, I'm talking about extreme pain being inflicted on us. And again, I don't even want to go into too much of it because of the fact that it's just, it's gruesome. But not only that, the sodomite innuendo that came out of these kids' mouths. I mean, they would talk sodomy all the time, filth to young kids. I mean, they would basically, and you know, I'm not playing when I say that the sodomites aren't reproducers, they're recruiters. And they would constantly have sodomite innuendo coming out of their mouth. Again, nothing that I would repeat, but basically trying to solicit sodomite acts out of the younger children. I mean, this is in a Christian school in an independent fundamental Baptist church. We used to sit in the Bible class, and we would always get to the Bible class. And you know, most Christian schools are really well supervised. Well, guess this one was really well supervised too. But it's those 5 minutes that aren't supervised. It's those 2 minutes that aren't supervised when everything bad happens. And I remember we would always, every day we had a Bible class, and this Bible class would meet in the library of the school. And it was just a very small room, it was a small library, but had books all lined up on the shelves. And every day we would be in that classroom waiting for the teacher to arrive. It was in the afternoon, and we'd be sitting there, ages 12 through 18, and we're sitting in the library with the door shut, waiting a few minutes for the teacher to arrive. And I mean, the conversation that would go on in that class was the worst possible filth imaginable. Of course, when the door opens and the teacher walks in, it's completely different. But when you sat in that classroom for that 2 to 5 minutes, sometimes it was 15, the teacher's running late, the worst filth. Just one tiny example, and this is the mildest example, okay? There were all the shelves filled with National Geographic magazine. Everybody knows National Geographic magazine, the yellow spine, really easy to identify. It was all lined up. And the kids in the school literally had every issue memorized. They would say, like, March 1983, page 35. They would just know exactly where every nude photo was. I've heard some call it National Pornographic. You know, as long as the people that are nude are black, it's okay, apparently, according to them, you know. Because basically, I remember when I was a young adult, it was a big thing in the news. The first nude white woman in National Pornographic. Because for years, they've shown people of other races nude. They just wouldn't show white people. You know what? God's made all nations of the earth of one blood. Okay, if you're going to show, I mean, if you're going to show one nude, you know what I mean? It's just as sinful as showing the other nude. But they would sit there and they would call out, April, you know, 1985, on this page. And they had it memorized and they would just basically just look at all the nude pictures and talk about the worst possible smut. And that is the mildest example I could think of because I don't even want to talk about the other stuff that they would talk about in that class. I mean, it was bad, and I'm not, look, I promise you, I'm not exaggerating, not even one bit. Then when I went to Victory Christian the next year in eighth grade, I felt like it was paradise coming out of that place. I mean, that place was bad. That was the worst. But even in the paradise of Victory Christian in eighth grade, you know, there were videotapes of pornography being passed around. You know, I never watched it, I can honestly say, but I was offered it. I was offered to take home the VHS of whatever the video, and it was something that a kid had watched his dad's video of the Super Bowl, and the dad had hidden this in the midst of a football game so that his wife would not find it. And you know, by the way, you know, this is why parents should not hide these type of things that their children could find, because you know what? They think, oh, it's just something that I'm, this is a sin that I'm committing, but it can lead others into sin also, by the way. It's wicked enough for you to do it, but you're also corrupting others. This dad who hid this pornography in the midst of a four-hour football game, thinking my wife's not going to watch 2 hours into this video game to find this pornography, but his son did. And then his son brought that pornography to Victory Christian School and corrupted the whole class practically as it was passed around. Pot was being smoked. And look, I'm against smoking pot. It's wicked. It's a sin. You know, the Bible says to be sober. Drunkenness is a sin. Drugs are sinful. And these drugs were being passed around. Drinking was taking place. Fornication took place. And pornography was being passed around in a Christian school, my friend. This is not the environment that I want my children being in for 7 or 8 hours a day. I don't want it. I won't do it. These children have been given unto me to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm not just going to turn them over to a class of 29 pretty nice kids and one evil, sick reprobate that none of the other kids will stand up to. Kids do not have the guts to stand up to reprobates. I'll stand up to them. Unlike most preachers that are a spiritual babe in Christ, so they get bullied and picked on by the fags. You know what? They don't bully me. Yeah, amen. Take me on. Huh? Bunch of filthy sodomites and queers. I'm the one who has the guts to preach against them. And these other preachers need to man up and stand up and say, come on, what are you going to do about it, you big bully? And the reprobates are always bullies, aren't they? They march down the street. They shout their voice so loud. They're such a small minority, but they're always a minority and they're always a bully. And they always want to cram it down everybody's throat. Well, they're not cramming it down my throat. You know what? I'm glad, you know, I didn't like going to seventh grade at that messed up school, but in some ways I'm glad I did because it made me so mad that I'm still mad and I still hate their guts. I still hate these reprobates. I still hate these sodomites. I still hate these haters of God and these vile perverters of the flesh. And I'll stand up to them. And I stood up to them then and I'm going to stand up to them now. And we need some preachers that will stand up and say, no, no. You're not going to back us down. You're not going to tell us that we're not like Jesus and that we're not. You don't even know Jesus. We know Jesus. We're going to tell you what Jesus is like. We're going to pick up a Bible and tell you what Jesus actually said and not listen to these atheist reprobate souls. Well, Jesus would have accepted us. No, he would have burned you in hell. In fact, he will. Amen. He would have breathed fire out of his mouth and consumed you. In fact, he will. In fact, he did it in Genesis 19. Bullies. Bully! bullies, my friend, bullies! And they would cram this stuff down your throat, and nobody, because look, a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old, an 11-year-old doesn't have the guts to stand up to that kind of a bully. They want to fit in, they want to go with the crowd, they want to be cool, they want to be accepted, they don't want to get a worse beating, they're going to not have the guts to stand up. But you know what? Men need to stand up. But I'll tell you this, kids, they're just not going to have the guts to stand up. And in every Christian school, there are going to be reprobates, there are going to be bullies, and kids aren't going to stand up to them because kids just don't have the boldness at that age to stand up to them. And I'm not faulting the kids. I'm faulting the parents, because honestly, a kid who's 10 or 11 shouldn't have to be expected to stand up to some 17 or 18-year-old sodomite and tell him to go to hell, which is what they ought to be told. And, you know, honestly, this is the problem with Christian school. And it's the problem with school in general, is that, you know, you're basically turning your kids over to people and you don't really know what all is happening. And they're not going to, you say, didn't you, people always ask me, didn't you tell your parents that this kind of stuff was going on? And I always say this, you know, you just, when you're a kid, it's like you don't tell your parents. Now, logically, it would have made sense for me to go home and say, Mom and Dad, you know, these horrible reprobate kids are there that are beating people up and kicking them in the groin and stealing their money and stealing their food and trying to get them involved in pornography. And, you know, I never, honestly, I never saw anybody molested per se. I was never molested physically at all. But verbally, I mean, it's coming out of their mouth constantly. But the reason that kids don't tell their parents is because kids have this idea, you know what? I guess this is normal. I mean, this is all they've known. And they just think, well, I just need to stand up to myself. And if I come home and tell my parents, then I'm a tattletale and a wimp. You know what I mean? And obviously, kids should tell their parents. And I hope that my kids, if anything bad ever happens, will come to me and tell me, because that's what I should have done looking back. But at the time, kids are dumb. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And that's why kids shouldn't even be put in these situations, because they're not smart enough to handle them at that age. Now look, when we're adults, we're going to be put in these situations, right? I've been on jobs where sodomite innuendos thrown around. I've been on jobs where pornography is being shown. But when you're an adult, you're smart enough to handle it. You're bold enough to handle it. When you're a kid, though, you can't be expected to have that kind of boldness and discernment and wisdom. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. It's the one reprobate that ruins the whole bunch. It's the bad apple that spoils the whole bunch. It's the little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. You say, this is not a pleasant sermon. I mean, I never claimed that this was a pleasant sermon. Honestly, I'm just trying to just warn you, you know? And honestly, if you don't listen to me and you don't believe me, I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at my parents. I mean, it's just, I'm just telling you the truth. And if somebody else hears this sermon and says, you know what? I went to Christian school and I had a completely different experience and everything was wonderful. You know, I'm not calling them a liar. That's fine. Maybe there were situations where Christian school was not this bad. You know, and maybe I had an extra bad experience. That's possible. But you know what? That doesn't change the fact that it's not biblical. Right. Let's go back to point one, okay? But not only that, even if there were a lot of people who had a really good experience in Christian school, I didn't. And I went to 7 different schools and they all had this type of stuff going on, some worse than others. So let me ask you this, are you willing to take the chance? You want to roll the dice on your kids and hope it was the one that had the good experience and hope that it wasn't like Pastor Anderson's school years? Okay, because let me tell you this, in 2012, I doubt it's getting better. Back then, sodomy was almost unknown. They were all in the closet and yet this stuff abounded in Christian school. And I talked to some friends of mine recently, some teenage kids that said this. They said, you know what? There are 2 sodomites in our youth group. And I said, well, what does the youth pastor do? What does the pastor do? They don't know about it. It's the kids that know. The kids know who the sodomites are. The kids know who the reprobates are. But they don't want to be a tattletale. And so nobody finds out. That's why you can't be naive and think that everything is always how it appears on the outside, because it's not. Here's in 2 Kings 2, the only instance I've ever found in the Bible where children are in a group without their parents. Did you get that? Children in a group without their parents. This is the only thing I could find in the Bible. It says in 2 Kings 2:23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forward little children out of the city and mocked him. This is talking about they're mocking Elisha, the preacher, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Now look, these kids must have been some pretty bad kids. Look what God did. God didn't like the way these kids were mocking the things of God. I remember one time I got to a Bible class. This is at Victory Christian when I was in ninth grade. I got to a Bible class and I had forgotten my Bible at home. And this was something that you would get in trouble for, you know, showing up to class. You know, you show up to class without your book, you get in trouble, right? I showed up to class without my Bible and, you know, I didn't keep it in my locker. I took it home because I read it. So I took it home with me every day. I read it and I carried it to church. And you know what? I was mocked and ridiculed because they said, you don't have your Bible because you've been reading it, haven't you? I am not kidding. When I was 14 years old in a Christian school, I was mocked and ridiculed for taking my Bible home and reading it. Oh, you probably got it by the bedside because you've been reading it. That is a true story. Because they never would have dreamed of reading the thing. And there was one kid in our class that was considered like the spiritual kid. And he was so effeminate as hell. And he was the spiritual kid. And this is, it kind of makes you rebel against God. And I got to admit, I got backslidden when I was 13, 14, 15. Just being in that kind of environment where this effeminate kid is the spiritual kid. I'm like, I don't want to be like him. You know, and then everybody else is making fun of you for reading the Bible. I mean, it was bad. But these kids were bad kids. I mean, God sent these bears and he tear them apart with these bears because they were mocking and ridiculing the things of God. And let me lastly say this. Go to Psalm 122. This is the last thing I'll say. I'm already over on time. I went into too much of a trip down memory lane there. But Psalm 122. And I mean, that was just one year. I mean, I could go through every single year. And I wouldn't give you the uncensored, but I could tell you other stories. But I just wanted to give you a little sampling. You know what I mean? Just a little bit of a sampling. But look at Psalm 122, verse 1. And this is the last verse I want to read. It says this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'll say this. You know, when I was in homeschool or when I was in public school growing up, I always looked forward to church. I love church. I looked forward to Sunday morning. I looked forward to Sunday night. I looked forward to Wednesday night. Why? Because I enjoyed seeing my Christian friends at church. As a teenager, I loved church. I loved getting with the fellowship, you know, getting around other people that believe like I believe. I looked forward to church. And especially when I was in public school, I really looked forward to church because I was getting away from all the sin and worldliness and getting to a place that was a spiritual place, singing the hymns, hearing the preaching of God's word. I looked forward to church. But I can honestly say that when I went to Christian school, I did not look forward to going to church because I felt like I'd already been at the church all day. Because like on a Wednesday, for example, you'd be at church for like 8 hours. You'd go home for 3 hours and it's like, okay, back to the same place. And you'd already felt like, okay, I've already been preached at all day in school. And you didn't really pay attention in church and you weren't excited about it. You weren't excited about seeing your friends. You'd been with the same kids the whole day. You'd just sit there and it was just a chore to go to church on Sunday. It was a chore to go to church on Wednesday. And let me tell you something, the preaching on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is better than anything that goes on in any Christian school classroom anywhere. Christian school teachers are boring. That's why they're Christian school teachers and not preachers. Ouch. That's the truth. If the guy could preach his way out of a wet paper bag, he'd be breathing fire behind some pulpit somewhere. But he's not. He's boring. That's why he teaches in a Christian school. Okay? And so you sit and listen to this boring nonsense all day. Then when it comes time to church, where the real word's coming across the pulpit, where the real preaching's coming, you're already so burned out on it, you tune it out. You know, and so honestly, it dampens the joy and excitement of going to church when you go to Christian school. Now, again, you may not agree with every part of the sermon, and that's okay. Nobody has to agree with me, but I'll say this. Any one of these points is really enough for me not to put my kid in Christian school. Amen. Just point one, the fact that I proved from the Bible, and I mean, I proved it, that it is not biblical. I mean, I showed you a lot of scriptures there that just were really obvious about the fact that Christian school just wasn't there. That's enough for us not to do it here. Number two, you know, the fact that it's about people dropping off their kids and not raising their own kids, again, not biblical. But number three, I'm not going to roll the dice dropping off my... And you know what? My kids are good kids. I love my kids, and I'm proud of my kids. I'm proud of my son being a soul winner. I'm proud of my other sons. I've seen them give the gospel to kids on our street and try to be a good influence. You know, I'm proud of them. They're good kids. They're going to grow up and live for God, and I'm proud of them, and I love them. They're too valuable for me to just roll the dice on them. This is the exception to the rule. This is a good Christian school. Come on. You know, I'm not willing to take that chance. I'm not going to do it. And number four, I want my kids to be excited about church. And I want them to be used to real preaching, not a watered-down Bible class, but a Bible class that packs a little punch to it. It's called church. And so even if you don't agree with everything I said, why don't you just try to learn from some of the things that I brought forth? And not resist the truth and be mad or something. You know, why don't you search the scriptures yourself? And I know what I'm talking about, both biblically and from experience. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word, dear God, to guide us. And I wouldn't know how to pastor this church if it weren't for the Bible. And that's what I try to go to figure out what we should be doing and how we should be doing it and what we should be spending our time on. And Father, I thank you that you've allowed me to be able to be the provider in our home, that my wife could stay home for the last 12 years that I've been married. And God, I just pray that you'd continue to take care of us and meet our needs, dear God, and give me the strength to continue on the course that I've set on. Father, please just bless our church and bless everyone who's here tonight on a Sunday night who came out to hear your word preached and help these words to sink down into our ears. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.